This morning we are going to continue our study of the glory of God. We have a little three-part mini-series. And I want to start by just reading two verses from Ephesians 3. I'm going to get to them later in the sermon. But they're at the top of the sheet. I encourage you to have a sheet this morning. We're going to cover various passages to look at. But to set the tone, Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you that we are your children, that you have purpose to do us good. And so God, trusting in the work of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us, we come boldly this morning asking you to work the works that only you can work. You would come and take these words that we'll study this morning and direct our hearts and minds into the truth of who you are and what you have accomplished for us, that you would grow us up by your Holy Spirit, that we would become more and more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, together as a congregation. So God, I pray you would give us clarity, and give us wisdom and understanding so that our wills would be bent towards following Jesus more and more completely. So Father, help us see you in your word today for the sake of your Son, by the power of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Pastor Chaz dipped our toes into the infinite reality of the glory of God. He called it the outward manifestation of the inward character of God. That's what the glory of God is. It's revealing who God is. It's radiating out. The radiance of God is, of course, most clearly seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's how he ended. The incarnation of God displayed in Jesus. But also we see God's glory in creation. That's how he started. The heavens declare the glory of God. The wonder of each human, each animal, each atom, fearfully and wonderfully made, displays something of who God is. His glory shines forth in all that he's done. Everything is about the glory of God. Everything is about the reality of who God is. Chaz said, it's the gravity to which all things bend. That's what it's about, right? Everything's about displaying who God is. All of his creation and in Jesus Christ, it's the gravity. But our Bibles, interestingly, also connect God's glory and the church. It even emphasizes that God's glory now has focused the display. God has focused the display of his glory in the church. God has purposed to use the church to display who he is. As I thought of this, I thought one of these things is different than the others. God's glory displayed in Jesus Christ, that makes perfect sense. He's the Son of God. God's glory in creation, just look at what God has done. It is awesome. Look at this beautiful spring day. As I drove out of my road this morning, one part of the road was pink. Look what somebody painted it. Because all the pink blossoms blew off. God did that. God's glory, look at God. And then God's glory is in the church. Ooh, that's not so amazing. We're kind of a mess. It's a little bit different. To get your minds thinking along these lines, think with me for a second about chainsaw art. Isn't that a weird thing? Chainsaw art. You use a tool patently not designed for something to do something, right? A chainsaw is designed to, as quickly as possible, cut a tree down. It's imprecise and it's rough. It doesn't matter really you hit the tree. You just want to get it on the tree and get it through the tree and it goes down. So when an artist uses that rough tool to make something delicate and beautiful, we marvel all the more at that artist. Look how he could use even a chainsaw to create something so beautiful. So you see, God doesn't look for the most suited tool to display his glory in the world. Ironically, God uses a tool which seems almost ill-suited. He takes broken sinners with all of our problems, and he unites us together in Jesus Christ, bound in Jesus, and then he uses us to magnify and display his wisdom, power, love, mercy, and truth to the world. That's what I want us to see this morning. The glory of God in the existence of the church. That the church exists at all is to the glory of God. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to get more practical. We'll consider the glory of God in the working of the church. But in these studies, what I want us to see, this big picture, is the why of the church. The study last week of the wonders of the glory of God and its purity is the foundation of everything. And if everything is about God's glory, then why the church? Why use the chainsaw to create something beautiful? Well, to start, I want us to consider something obvious, but I want to bring into focus the big picture of the Bible as we zoom in on the topic of the glory of God and the church. So this is kind of a prologue. Why the church? And I'm saying in one way, you could think sin is the reason. If there were no sin, there would be no reason for the church. The church is the gathering of God's people out of the world. Without sin, that would just be everybody. You wouldn't make a distinction. There are no reasons to say who's in the church or not. We're all the church. But because of sin, there's this distinction. And this is what I want you to see. When God created humanity, humans were the greatest display of God's glory. Remember back in Genesis 1, I know this is familiar. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock. And over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Three times in those two verses, we are created in the image of God. We can discuss what exactly that means, but at least it means we are to image God. We are to display who he is as we rule for him. That is the why of our existence. But when the serpent snuck into the garden, and Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan and ate that forbidden fruit, they chose to throw off their purpose, no longer living for the joy and the peace of glorifying God, but instead they chose death. They chose their own miserable glory to live for. That was the lie. We saw that in the Easter sermon when they sinned. Death entered the world, and we all died with them because we all sinned with them. That's Romans 5:12. It wasn't pretty. The world became bent now. The glory of God was not its gravity, but the glory of self was the gravity, the moral gravity of humanity, and we bent away from God. Murder was the first thing. The first family, there's murder. And then before long, it's so wicked that God chooses to start over to wipe out all of humanity because they weren't glorifying him. They were destroying each other, starting over with Noah. And then it was a mess until God finally started giving promises to Abraham. I'm going to do something because it's such a mess. God was going to bless the world, ultimately through Jesus Christ. And then what we're going to see this morning is God's choosing to do that through the church, Christ's body. Through Jesus Christ, the world is glorified, but now its experience is being worked out through the church, as the church displays his glory. Sin brought death and twisted God's glorious creation, especially us as image bearers, away from his glory. We became ill-suited to be used for God's glory. So God uses the chainsaw for his glory project. Because in humanity, messed up sinners are the only tools available. That's all that he has. The lie of the devil is still powerful in our world. Kings and rulers, the mighty religious edifices of our world, radiate their own glory, and they seem incredible. Much of the world seems like it's doing just fine, fat, powerful, and happy. But God is displaying the reality of who he is by using the messy church. See, the world is children playing with pretend power and pretend glory, making themselves feel safe. The church is made up of those who have come to know that we are nothing. We are sinners desperately needy. So God is using the church to display the truth to the world so that more can come in. That's what I want you to see this morning. That's what this purpose is. We talk about glory as revealing who God is. That was our whole purpose of humanity, and that's the purpose of the church now, to show the truth to the world. God, in response to our sins, made the church. That's the why of the church. So for his glory, to display who he is, God builds his church. To connect the dots, God starts with Jesus. Jesus came into the world to glorify the church in the way that no other human could. His own son, God's own son. John 17, Jesus prays. He begins the prayer this way. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that the son may glorify you. So the hour has come, Father. That means he's going to get on the cross. On the cross, God, glorify me. Show yourself through me so that I can show the world who you are on the cross. You've given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given them. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is why it's so important, this whole glory thing. What's eternal life? Knowing God. What's glory? Glory is showing who God is. It's showing the reality of God. And so what Jesus came is to show people the reality of God so people can see God, have their sin removed on the cross. They can see God for who he is and know him. That's eternal life. That's what Jesus came to do. He was given all authority and he glorified God through his miracles and teaching, through his love and his power. But ultimately on the cross, he displayed most clearly the greatness of the Father, where love and mercy and justice and wisdom all meet together. Jesus glorifies the Father. But the prayer goes on. So that's, we get that. Jesus came to show us who God is so that we can have eternal life. But really, this really gets an interesting turn in verse 22. Jesus prays, the glory that you have given me, that showing who you are, the power of God in me, you give me, now I give to them. That they may be one, even as we are one, all one in this one purpose of showing God's glory. I and them and you and me, that they may all be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The glory of God is displayed in Jesus Christ, and then Jesus says, I give that to them. Now who's them? Well, verse 20, he said, he's praying for all those who will in the future, so all of us who will believe on me through their word. So that's who he's talking about. Everyone who would ever believe on Jesus, that's who the church is, united together as one. Now we have the glory of God to display to the world. That's who he's praying for. The New Testament calls that the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people. That the glory that God gave Christ would be given to us, the church, right? So as we are one with Christ, as we're drawn together into this glorious work of God, that's the glorious work of displaying who God is. Jesus' work was to bring the kingdom of God into existence. God's people now, we are radiating out that glory in God's word. So God's people radiating God's glory in God's word. That's the church. That's what we are. That's what we should be doing. So listen, if the world is ever going to see God's glory in a way that can lead them into a saving relationship with God, they can see God's glory in creation, but they can't learn about Jesus there. If they're ever going to see the glory of God in a way that can lead them into a relationship with a life-giving God, they're going to see it in the church. That should be humbling. This is where it's displayed, so we have to be real. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The world has all these lies. God says, I'm not going to use your power. That's nothing. I'm going to use the people that have nothing to show you the truth, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, because the boast is a lie. The boast is, I did it. And God says, no, you didn't. There's nothing that you can do. But Because of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom of God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that it is, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, tell the truth. That's what it's about. The church is displaying the glory of God. We're the people who had nothing and knew it, and God made us his family, so we can show the world that the lies they're holding on to don't work. The brokenness they're feeling doesn't fulfill, but there is an answer. There is a hope, and we have it. We have the glory of God to show who God is. So we can boast in the Lord. We can tell the truth. Throughout history, anytime the church gets caught up with its own power, too caught up with controlling people or controlling governments, the glory of God gets eclipsed by the glory of the church. We start thinking about ourselves and what we can do. We boast in ourselves. That's why it doesn't work. Everything gets backwards. I mean, just look through history. It never works out. It's just another lie, and the world loves the power lies. It's just another power lie. All of reality exists to glorify God, but the world is in rebellion. It's lost and sinful. God is building his church so that in the darkness of the lies, we can show who God is. That's what Peter says. I think why he says this in 1 Peter 3. In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, Christ the Lord as holy. Make Jesus holy in your heart, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Right. I don't know if this is true. I think I got this from a movie, so it's probably not. But there's like a salesperson motto, an ABC, always be closing. So whatever you're doing, if you're a salesperson, always be closing the deal. That's your focus. Always be closing. I think we should have a motto, always be consecrated. Whatever we do, we belong to God. We are his church. And we make Jesus holy in our hearts. And if we're always consecrated, whether we are playing with our kids at a park or working or at church listening to a sermon or on an airplane flying across the ocean or on a missions trip or on vacation, we're always consecrated. We're always holy to God. Then we're able to display that glory. And people are going to ask, and we're ready. Why am I enjoying it this way? Why am I making these choices? Why am I thinking about my life this way? Why do I still have hope when things are hard? Because I have Jesus, and he's glorious. You see that we're displaying who God is. But notice this is not just an individual effort. This is the reality of the unity of the church. God's glory is revealed as he is saving a people for himself and uniting us together in his purpose of glorifying himself, displaying the truth to a needy world. That's what the church is. So God is glorified as he builds his church, that's its existence. And then secondly, God is glorified as he fills his church. The source of the glory of God in the church, of course, is himself. Christ ascends to the heavens so that his spirit could come down, the helper. That's God's presence with us, the presence of Christ. That's Trinitarian reality of God united with his church. Father sends the Son. The Son accomplishes salvation. The Spirit takes it and applies the salvation. This is God filling the church. So Paul, in Ephesians 1, writes these incredible words. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's an incredible statement. The church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I mean, it's hard to get our heads around completely. But that's in the Bible, that's how important the church is. This is what God's doing. We can look around and think, we're just a little bunch of people. We're just struggling. But this, well, he says, this is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Bible draws our attention to the reality of God's purpose to fill the world with his glory through the church. Christ is our head. We are his body. We are his presence in the world. And through the church, God is filling all the world. The wonder of the church is God's presence. There's a corporate reality to that. God fills the body of Christ, the church as one, right? That church means, ecclesia means, it means the gathering, the gathered people or the congregation. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Whatever else that might mean, there's something about gathering in the name of Jesus, that he's with us in a special way. That's what the church is. It's not just me by myself, but committed, gathered together with God's people. And then Paul prays the amazing prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians. It's for the whole church. So it's a little bit long. It's in your notes there. But read this with me. Here, listen to this. For this very reason, I bow my knees before the Father in whom every family in heaven and earth is named. So this is the Father for everybody. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. So according to the riches of his glory, that's the place it's coming from. The immensity of who he is. May he grant you, church, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner being. He strengthens us. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. He's piling it on, right? God's by strengthen you. Christ is going to dwell in your hearts through faith. He's going to root you and ground you in love so that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, with all the church, what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you know this love of Christ that blows your mind so you can be filled with all that God has for you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. We don't even understand this. According to the power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's praying here that we would have church, would have the spiritual strength to grasp with Christ dwelling in our hearts the great immeasurable love of Christ for us, so we can be filled with the fullness of God. See, the more we know the love of Christ together, the more we see the reality of who God is, the more we're filled with the fullness of God to show that to the world. So God is glorified forever and ever in every generation. All of God's purpose for us is poured in through Jesus Christ that we might display who he is and glorify God. The more we understand that, the more we're going to show that to the world, the truth of who God is. And he does more than we can ask or think. He glorifies himself through us. To him be the glory in the church. See, this is what the church is. It's the body of Christ, filled with his presence, so we bring Christ wherever we go. The sobering words of Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we are the aroma of Christ. That's who we are. We are the aroma of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. The other, the fragrance from life to life. But who's sufficient for these things? God has purposed the church to fill the world with his glory. To show the world who he is. And God does the rest. We are not sufficient for anything more than that. We don't save anybody. We don't change anybody's heart. We are to display the glory of God as a church. And that's what God made us sufficient for. We're not sufficient to do anything else. We can't change anything. We can just be the aroma of God and Jesus Christ. And so if the glory of God is he builds a church, he fills the church, and then thirdly, it leads then, of course, then God reveals himself in the church or in his church. Continuing in Ephesians 3, just Mark Dever spoke from this passage at the One Hope conference I attended a while back. It was on the glory of God. That's got me thinking along these lines. So some of this was percolating after that conference, and that's why we started thinking about doing this for this little period of time here. But I'm going to read in verse 7 to 13, where Paul writes, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. That's kind of preamble. This is what God's doing, what Paul's doing. But verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we all have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So look at this passage. Verse 11, it says what this purpose. What is this purpose of God, right? This was the eternal purpose of God. So outside of time, God had this purpose. Before creation, God had a purpose. Realized in Christ Jesus, what's the purpose? That's in verse 10. This is the purpose. I want you to get the weight of this. This is the eternal purpose of God that's realized in Christ Jesus. What does it say in verse 10? What's the purpose? That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's plan, realized in Christ Jesus, was to display himself, to reveal the manifold wisdom, manifold meaning multifaceted, all the multiple facets of God, all of it's being displayed in the church. Who's the audience in this verse? It's not the only audience that God has, but in this verse, the audience is spiritual powers and authorities. So God is revealing his glory to a universe of spiritual beings that we don't have access to. There's a mystery here being made known. So the glory, but Paul has this gospel message to enlighten everybody. He wants everyone to see this, the Gentiles and Jews, the walls come down, we've been made one. This great unity has been created. Sinners are being saved. And for the purpose of it is to reveal God's wisdom, the manifold wisdom. God is at work. And I think, friends, we miss a lot of what God is doing. Maybe the world misses a lot of what God is doing. We see all the messes we make and all the misses and all the false starts and all the problems. But God's glory is being displayed. And there's a watching spiritual world marveling at the majesty of God. They are seeing the truth. Hell-bound sinners are suddenly, miraculously forgiven and exalted and sitting at the right hand of God. I mean, can you imagine from the spiritual point of view? We see each other and we're a mess. And we're super happy when somebody's converted. But can you imagine a spiritual being seeing what's happening at a level we don't even understand, and all of a sudden, all of these enemies of God are repenting. And those who hated God are loving him. And all of a sudden, the sin they love, they're fighting. Not always perfectly, but they're fighting. What in the world happened here? How could God do this? And now look, they're glorifying God. And look what they're doing. There's a world God is that we don't have access to is seeing the reality of what God is doing. So I just get this. Our sin is real, and we need to fight it. We'll be happier and more joyful. We'll serve God with more fulfillment and eagerness if we fight our sin. But listen, your sin does not stop God from getting his glory. And he's not going to leave you alone. It's not like, oh boy, if you get yourself good enough, then you get to glorify God. No, God says, I'm going to glorify myself with this bunch of mess. I'm going to use a chainsaw. And I'm going to get the glory. And there's a watching world that never misses it. It reminded me of my own personal salvation story. I remember when I was converted, what I remember about this was when I talked to my mom a couple weeks later. Like I finally told my mom, I was in my 20s, my late 20s, I'd rejected God for all of my life. My late 20s, I call my mom finally, and I tell her. And she recounts this back to me, that when you talk to me, Paul, we had the same conversation we always have. The conversation always ended at hell because I never could get past the wall of hell in my mind. I couldn't. That's where the conversation ended. Boom. And she said, but this time you talked to me and you got over it. And all of a sudden it made sense to you. And mom didn't change anything, but she saw God had changed something in me. I didn't do it. I didn't all of a sudden have some great new insight that I figured out. God did something. And mom could see it. All of a sudden you weren't stopping at hell and ending the conversation. You moved through it and you understood. You understood yourself, and you understood God, and you understood what he did through Jesus Christ, and it was great to you. That's what, like, the spiritual world, they're watching and saying, wow, look what God did. We focus on our failures, but we miss the reality that God has made us alive with Christ. We need to be encouraged. Boys and girls, you know the story of Frankenstein and his monster. They take this dead body of all these dead bodies and knit them together and they give it life. It's a silly story. It can't happen. But imagine if that could happen. That someone could knit some dead bodies together and reanimate it. That's pretty incredible. That's alive. But let's just say it had trouble learning to walk. Would you be like, oh man, that's dumb. That's worthless. No, of course, that thing that's dead is alive. Who cares if it's having trouble walking? This is incredible. That's what it's like when we struggle, like, ah, is this really real? I'm still struggling with this sin problem. You've been made alive in Christ. That's the miracle. That you even recognize you have a struggle, that you're trying to fight. God is doing something. And we dismiss it because of our struggle. Look at what God has done, right? That's the church. The mystery hidden for ages and generations. Now we're one. Spiritually dead, we've been given a life to display who God is, to reveal the wisdom of God. Friends, Paul says this, he wants us to see that so we don't lose heart. So don't lose heart at my suffering, don't lose heart at your suffering. God is working. He's displaying his manifold wisdom, and the suffering doesn't mean it's failing, that means that's how he's working, to display his wisdom. God is keeping us, revealing who he is through us. But you might say, but what if the world doesn't notice? Why isn't anybody believing this? Who will believe our report? I want to give an answer, but nobody cares. Are we glorifying God? I want us to have a sense of this. What's our role here? Paul calls it, when he talks to Timothy, we're a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul says to Timothy, if I delay, you that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, the family of God, which is the church, which is we are, Church of the Living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The idea here is that God has purposed to glorify himself through the church. So we, the church, we have to reveal the truth. That's what we have. That's all that we have, friends. We don't have any power. We don't have any charisma that the world cares about. We can try to make our music sound like the world. That's not going to change anybody's heart. What do we have? We have the truth. That's all that we have. If we believe that, that means it doesn't matter what the world says, we have the truth. C.S. Lewis, I think, said once that if you tell a blind man the sun's shining, and the blind man says, no, it's not, that doesn't change the truth. We can't change what the world sees. All we can do is buy the truth and not sell it. We can't be so caught up in any kind of other goal we might have or want to grow in some way that makes us leave behind the truth. Because if we leave behind the truth, we don't have anything. Because if we don't have the truth, we don't have God's glory. And if we don't have God's glory, we don't have anything. We're not a church anymore. No, we're just another hell-bound, self-glorifying organization. And there's plenty of those. So we got to hold on to the truth. God builds his church, and he fills his church, and reveals himself through his church. That's the glory of God in the church. Next week, we're going to get practical. How do we glorify God as a church? How we live the working of the church? But today, I simply want to remind you that God glorifies himself simply in the church existing. God made this church, Redeemer Community Church, for a purpose to glorify him. This band of few men and women. What I want you to see today is that the emphasis of the Bible is this is God's work in the world. It's focused on the church. So making a big deal about the church isn't our opinion. It's what the Bible emphasizes. Not just here, Redeemer Community Church, but worldwide. But this is the expression that we have committed to for all who are members here. So friends, for you today, what does the church mean to you? Is it an hour and a half on Sunday? Chaz described it last time as the glory of God is the gravity that all of our lives are pulled towards, the glory of God. The glory of God is now displayed in Christ's body, the church. So I want you to think, this is a time of self-reflection. Where is the gravity in your life? Is it comfort or money or work or family? Or is it the glory of God in the church? See, this is what God is doing. And if God's glory is the gravity, then the focus here, the gravity of our lives should be God's people. And so if that's our relationship, then the gravity of the church then starts to bend our families towards the church. So we start thinking, how do I organize my family life around the church, these relationships? And my work, how do I think about work with relationship to the church? Where's the balance? What's required? As I think about my money, as I think about my time, as I think about my schedule, all of those things bend towards what God's doing, the centrality of the church. Here's where we display the glory of God. And so we do a lot of things. We have Sunday school, morning worship, evening prayer, home groups, women Bible studies, men's Bible studies, theology talks. Why do we do all these things? Because we believe that the gravity of our lives should be to glorify God together as the church. So we organize our lives to all of these things. Remember, church means congregation. We're together. And maybe you can't do all the things, and I have different times of life, different pressures, but maybe you could do more than you are now. Maybe you could think about, what is the gravity of my life? Have I organized my life in such a way to be involved? And sometimes it means just a conversation. It means a husband says, hey, babe, I really can't handle the baby. You stay and go to the women's meeting. We only have one car. Okay, we got friends. They'll give you a ride. And then wife, you turn around and say, I would really love for you to have deeper relationships with the guys. Go to the Sunday night theology talk. They're going to hang out and talk. Go. Hang out. Go do it. I'll watch the kids. Once a month, you get to go do it. Go do it. See, it's a conversation. It's a conversation that says, wait, we have home group this week. So, you know what? We really can't sign up for that sport extra thing because that's on the night of home group. We've got to find something else to do. But we're using too many nights. Okay, well, maybe we are going to cut up more things. What is the gravity of my life? What's the gravity, center core of your family life? The thing I want you to see here is not guilt, but self-examination. Everything is a choice. Examine the choice. What does a choice expose? It may say, yeah, I really want to be there, but I can't because of this thing. Or maybe it exposes you value something a lot more than you value God's people in the church. That's what I want you to think about. I want you to expose your heart to the Word of God and think, why are you making the choices you're making? Because we're saying this is so important. Look how it's so important in the Bible. It's so important to us. Examine the choices and say, does my life reflect that this is so important to me? Or am I out of balance? I need to cut the grass. I know I do. Maybe I don't need to do that Sunday morning. I think maybe this is another thing. You can think about a million things. Our culture has increasingly moved away from a Christian culture, so more and more things are scheduled on Sunday. The weight of the gravity of your life is going to say at some point you have to determine, I know my cousin has their birthday party on Sunday, and I love those kids. But that's when I gather with God's people. I'll show up late. But the more you do that, ultimately, maybe your family starts noticing and say, let's not schedule that on Sunday morning because that family can't ever be there because they're always at church. You might feel out of place, but I think that's what God says is going to happen, that we don't belong in the world, and we have different priorities. And sometimes when we stand, that's our testimony to our families. Saying, no, this is more important to me. I want to be with you. We'll send a present. We'll come out and hang out Sunday evening. But gathering with God's people isn't optional for me. It's the most important thing. If you have a job and you have to work on Sundays, I understand that. Sometimes that happens. But are you working to get out of that? Are you working to say, how can I organize my life so I do that less? Are you having those conversations? Is that the goal, the center of your life, to glorify God with God's people? Now, again, hear me. This is not about Redeemer Community Church, but it means this is what the Bible says, that this should be the center of what God's doing. It should be the center of our lives, whether it's here or another place. Be somewhere where it can be your center, where you feel so good about it. And maybe, I've gone on for so long here. We often ask this question. I didn't get anything out of that, so I'm not going to go back again. Right? But a couple things. First, maybe you're supposed to be there to give something, not just get something. So you didn't get something out of that group. Maybe if you could show up every time, you start seeing how you're giving. Like, oh, I have wisdom to share. Maybe that's the role for a little while. It's for you to give so other people can get something. But if you show up every time, you know what's going to happen? You are going to start getting something. And what you're getting is a deeper relationship with the people. A deeper connection to the church, a deeper sense of what your spiritual gifts are, a deeper understanding of what other people's spiritual gifts are because you're connected. But what's required is showing up, being connected, being committed, saying, I'm going to bend my life to be there. And not just once that I didn't get anything, so I'm not going to go back, but I'm going to keep doing it to see what God's going to do because I believe that God is glorifying himself in the church. So I'm organizing my life around the church. Right? And I'm speaking to the choir almost all, but I know I want us all to be thinking. How are we organizing our lives? Right? These are good things. Jesus died so he could have all of our life, not a little bit of us, because he's given us everything. For everyone who will believe in Jesus, if you will believe in Jesus today, you have life with him forever. If you repent of your sin and believe on Jesus, but the call is real, he buys all of you. He said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Right? God's glory is being revealed. It's happening now. It's in the church. May you be strengthened, church, with the great love of Christ so you can be filled with all the fullness of God and see the wonder of the church so much that you are willing to sacrifice time and schedule and engage in the life of the church for the glory of God. Come, believe on him for his glory, and let's together live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are glorious. You are the foundation and reason for everything. And God, now you are glorified in the church. So help us to believe that. And God, I pray you would so convict us that you would spur us on to think about how we can engage in this work, to display the truth of who you are through our commitment, to show that you have changed us. And we want to display this so we order our lives and our families around your glory, around your church. So God, glorify yourself. Glorify your Son. Accomplish all of your good purposes. We marvel at you, and we love you. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing All I Have is Christ, and let's